are in chapter 6, and we will finish it this evening. Galatians chapter 6. We'll be picking up our study in verse 11. We left off last time in verse 10. Paul has now reached the end of his letter. And Paul, apparently, either because of his eyesight, there's a lot of theories as to why Paul didn't write personally his letters, but signed them. He had a secretary that wrote his letters. And perhaps the reason for that is same as mine. If I wrote you a letter, you wouldn't be able to read it. My penmanship, I don't know what happened to me. You know, I mean, I went to school in Pennsylvania, and I made those O's and O's and O's, you know, and the lines and over, and I made all the, and you know what, man? My penmanship is horrible. I can't even read it myself. Maybe that was the deal here with Paul. Maybe it was because of his eyesight, as some have suggested. Whatever the case, he doesn't write most of his letters. He has a secretary, a scribe, if you would, that takes care of that. But here, as we approach the letter, the end of the letter, in his usual style, perhaps just taking up the pen initially to sign a signature to it, so it wouldn't be, you know, so the authenticity of the letter would be solid. Maybe he just goes, oh, there's one more thing. You know, the pastors do that. They do that. And in closing, you've heard me do that before, right? And that doesn't even mean we're close to closing yet. You've heard that. You know that too, right? So Paul takes up his pen to close, and then he, guess what? He continues to write. Oh, there's one more thing I really feel impressed upon the Spirit to lay out here. And so we read here in verse 11, see what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Takes up the pen now to write himself. And what does he write? Well, he goes back sort of and gives a summary of what he's already written. He emphasizes certain principles and themes of the gospel. The goal of this letter was to preserve the gospel in its purity. These people had strayed away pretty radically from the gospel. And they had taken on a bunch of religion in the process. And so he begins here to contrast himself with the Judaizers, the false teachers that had crept into this church. And he pinpoints some very vital issues that are at stake here. Now, when we read these, don't think that he's writing only to the church back then, because the church today has the same struggle. What's he addressing here? What principles is he going to talk about? What questions is he going to answer? Well, what is Christianity? What is the essence? What is essential when it comes to, you know, what Christianity is all about? And the way it's to be lived out. Well, number one, is it just another religion? Is it one that is primarily focused on the outward or the inward? You see, is Christianity just simply a bunch of external regulations and rules, ceremonies and routines, you see? Or is it something else? You see, the Judaizer says, hey, it's all about the outward stuff, man. It's all about the outward stuff. They concentrated on circumcision. Verse 12. It says here, and as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. What's Paul saying here? He says, guys, don't forget, the essence of Christianity is not on the outward routines and ceremonies, though these people come at you with this idea, teaching that unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Thus, denying that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Why do people do that? Why is it that man tends and has a propensity to enforce the outward? Well, Paul writes here, they want to make a good showing in the flesh, in verse 12. That's why. They want to be able to boast, to make a fair and outward and bodily show that they may glory in your flesh. That word flesh, again, is speaking of circumcision. It's a sign, you remember, it's a sign that God gave to Abraham of his covenant. It was not in itself anything. It was an outward show of something that was done on the inside. And here's the problem with man's religion. And we will continue to have to deal with this as Christians in, you know, throughout until the Lord comes back, I think, is elevate an ordinance and put it in a place of central importance, insisting without that ordinance, without that ceremony, without that ritual, you cannot be saved. Paul is saying, how is that possible? How's the salvation of the soul something that is just done outwardly? That's ridiculous. And yet, there are those among us, brothers and sisters in the Lord, I'm not going to judge their eternal destiny, but I am going to do this. Those who insist that if you aren't baptized in water, you cannot be saved. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not taught anywhere in Scripture. Yes, baptism is a command, and it is important just as circumcision for the Jew was important. Jesus gave baptism to the church. God gave circumcision to the Jew. And baptism is a sign just as circumcision was a sign. But both baptism and circumcision, no matter how great and spiritual, you know, the truths that they signify, they in and of themselves, the outward bodily function there, just to be involved in it, is not what saves anybody. And Paul is saying, as he takes up his pen to close the letters, it is insane to elevate such things as an indispensable means for our salvation and then go around and boast about it. He goes on here and he says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. What matters, Paul is saying here, primarily, is not whether a man has been circumcised or baptized or not, but whether he has been born again, whether he has put his faith in Jesus Christ. Circumcision was, as baptism is, again, an outward sign of something that you've already done. And the outward sign of circumcision was intended as a demonstration, not
a means of salvation to show that your heart was right with the Lord. Not to substitute the practice. Throughout history, the church makes repeated mistakes in this area. Superficial, outward show, bragging about, hey, guess what? I'm saved. How do you know? I go to church every Sunday. I give the offering. I help people. I'm pretty moral. I'm pretty good, basically. So, you know what? That means I'm saved. No, it doesn't mean you're saved. There are a lot of nice people, you know, and as far as, you know, the outwardly. Of course, you don't go home with them and find out what's going on. You don't see into their brain. Paul's saying, hey, listen. You can draw near him. Jesus said, God said in Isaiah 29:13, this people draw near me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. You see, Jesus applied that scripture to the Pharisees. When Jesus told the disciples, he says, hey guys, I tell you what, your righteousness must exceed, it must be way beyond that of the Pharisees. Well, guess what? The disciples were scratching their heads going, what? These guys, man, they fast, they tithe of the seeds from their herbs. They tithe just a tenth of the seeds. I mean, that's how meticulous they are. And they say long prayers. And man, they go through all these things all day long. And when you see them, they move in a way that looks holy. You know what, folks? Jesus is saying they draw near me with their lips, but their hearts, they're far from me. Just mere formalism and outward show. Churchianity, if you would. A lot of dry and dismal, dead, liturgical church people around. And of course, that's natural for man to fall into religiosity and forms. Why do you think it is that in many of the churches, they put all the stained glass and all the ornate? I'm not down to stained glass. Don't misunderstand it. I'm not judging their hearts just because of it. But when I go into this building, I feel like I'm close to God. Why? Because it has all the stained glass and it has, you know, all the little ornate gold altar things and bells and statues and oh, I just feel so close to God when I go there. You know what that means? You're substituting reality for just decoration and architecture, you see. And that's what happens. When you lose the reality of Christ alive in your heart and how you're saved and who it is that has died on the cross for you and what he's done for you. When you begin to lose the reality of that, you go to search for some routine, some religious experience, something to grab onto to try and heat you up because you're cold inside. And men are out there with all kinds of religions. I mean, the Baha'i temple over here next to the church. I mean, it's pretty gold, you know, kind of nice looking. Why? Because so when you walk in there, even when you see the building from the outside, you feel, ooh, that's religious. There must be something. All the ornateness of it. Change reality for ceremony. Relationship for religion. Now, that doesn't mean that the bodily and the external have no place in our lives.
certainly what's in the heart. If you're really a believer in Jesus Christ and you've put your faith in Him and you are indeed saved, then certainly that belief is going to be expressed through our lips and through our lives. I mean, the inward has to have some outward expression.
But you see, you can't count on just the outward. The core, you see, the key is the outward expression comes from the inward fire in the heart and passion for Jesus Christ. Because you love Him, you want to live for Him. Not to try and get something from Him, not to try and prove to someone you love Him. You know what? It's just a natural flow of your relationship with the Lord. Be careful that you don't slip in to the outward religiosity. The second question, is it human or divine? Paul is dealing with this when it comes to the Christian as well. Is it a Christian and what we are a matter of what we do for God or what He has done for us? Well, when we move into the book of Ephesians here, which we'll get to next. Guess what? The first three chapters are all about what God has done for us. It's all about what God has done for us. And that's why Paul makes a big deal out of this. You see, because circumcision was a man. For that to happen, a man had to do it to a man. It was a human effort. Baptism is the same thing. When I baptize you out in the lake, you know, and many of you I baptized, you know, I put you down in the water. That was me putting you in the water. And that was me lifting you out. The older I get, next day I wake up, just kidding. Just joke. But at any rate, you know what? It's that's something that a man does to a man. It's human effort. It's not that it's bad. It is, again, a sign. But guess what? Nothing that a man can do to a man that a man can do for a man can save a man. It all comes from God. Salvation comes from God. That's why these Judaizers insisted upon obedience to the law. Why? Because they believed that man's salvation depended upon it. And one of the things that was the main thing was to be circumcised. If you're going to keep the law, man, you got to be circumcised. The death of Christ was not enough. We still have to merit His favor, His forgiveness by our own good works. So the religion was a human religion. Began with human energy, with circumcision. And it continued with more work. You got to obey the rules and regulation. And Paul challenges this teaching strongly. He even questions the motives of the Judaizers. And he calls their bluff when he says they can't seriously, what they're telling you, they can't seriously believe that salvation is a reward for obedience to the law. He argues why. He says there in verse 13, because they don't themselves keep the law. So they're not saved either, if that's what it's all about. These guys fail. They falter. So they know better. Salvation can't be earned. So why are they insisting upon you doing it? Why? So they can brag. And how many notches you carve in your Bible, you know, how many people we circumcise. Yeah, I baptized this many. You know, there are people I know that actually keep track of how many people they baptized. Why? So I can brag? Hey, you know how many people I baptized since 1984 here? That's not counting what he did at Harvest before. You want to know how many I baptized? Do you want to know? I have no idea. I have no clue. I don't know. I don't know how many weddings I've done. I don't know. The people that keep track of all that stuff, you know, And listen, if they keep it to themselves, it's not wrong. But if they go around boasting about how many they've baptized and married and how many funerals they've done, what are they doing? Why is that important? You see, Paul is saying these guys are off their rockers, man. They're crazy. They're not consistent themselves. And he says, here's the real deal. He says, listen, I am into the cross. It's all about the cross. God forbid, he says there in verse 14, that I should boast. Except in what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Guess what? If you're going to go around and boast, go ahead and boast, but boast in the cross of Christ. Christ died on the cross for you and for me. Why? Why did he die? Because we're sinners. Oh, I don't like to boast about that. I want to boast about all the stuff I've done, how many people I've baptized, how many weddings I've done. I don't want to tell everybody what a sinner I am. I want people to think how lucky God is to have someone like me. I want them to think, hey, guess what? I've been a pastor for 27 years at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. Hey, that's got to count for something, right? In eternity. God's going to really be happy with me that I've done this for that long, you see. How long have you been pastoring? I may say at a pastor's conference to someone else. That's a wrong attitude. That's boasting in me, not boasting in the cross. Hey, guess what, man? I don't know what's going on in my church. You know what? I don't even know what's going on. I don't know why God isn't blessing. I don't know why God is blessing. Who knows? Who can figure out why God blesses and does one thing somewhere and why God does another thing somewhere? And we tend to go, well, if he's blessing and given this person these many people at his church, and then if he's blessed this person and only given them so many people at their church, well, this guy must be better than this guy. And you know what? That is totally bogus way of measuring the greatness of any man or woman. And if you start thinking that, if I start grabbing an attitude, hey man, I'm hep and happening because look at our church. I'm boasting in what? I'm boasting in me. Or boasting in you. Both of which are not good. My boast needs to be, hey, Christ died on the cross for me. Why did he die on the cross for you, the world might ask? Because I'm a sinner. Oh, you're not that bad. No, I'm bad. No, you're not as bad as I'm bad. You don't know how dark I can be. You don't know my heart, you see. Jesus knows the darkness and the depth of my sin and depravity, and he became a curse for me who deserved to be cursed because of the way I am. That's the only way a man or a woman can be set free. Listen, if we could be forgiven by our own good works, by being circumcised or keeping the law, then guess what? Jesus wouldn't have gone to that cross, would he? Every time we look at the cross of Christ, every time we consider it, every time we come to the communion table, guess what we're saying? Lord, I'm here because of your grace. And Jesus from that cross says, hey, I hung and bled and died there because of your sin. I took your curse. I am suffering and paying your debt, the price for your sin, and I am dying your death. And you know what, man? The problem with that is a lot of people have a problem with that idea is what it does is it brings me to the place, it brings you to the place to where your self-esteem is pretty shot.
Hey, Jesus died on that cross, took what I deserve. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was spit at. And he died there. And he took what I deserve. How does that make you feel about yourself? You see, that's the reality, folks. And that's why men are so opposed to this and the self-esteem and all the junk out there. You see, it's at the foot of the cross that we all come into a common place. I don't care if you're Billy Graham. I don't care if you're Abraham Lincoln. I don't care who you are, if you're President Obama or Ronald Reagan. You all come. We're all the same when we come to the foot of the cross. We're sinners saved by grace, man, because of what Jesus did, not because of anything in you or me. That's got to stay there. The reason men don't like that. They don't mind talking about Jesus as a prophet, and you'll see there are many religions that do so. There are many of the cults out there, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and that kind of a thing, who talk about the morality of Jesus, and they talk about Jesus and you know, his goodness and his teachings. But you see, the thing is they don't like to talk about the cross. The Muslims esteem Jesus as a prophet, a one sent from God, but not much talk about the cross where he bled and died. And that's not the center of what they're teaching. Why? Because they resent the humiliation of seeing themselves as God sees them, as they really are. They don't like that. They prefer their comfortable illusions, so they steer clear of the cross. They construct a Christianity without the cross, which relies for salvation on their works and not on Jesus. They don't object many times to Christianity if you teach it without the cross, but the minute you start talking about the cross, they reject that. It's Christ crucified that they detest, because those wounds are inflicted on the pride of men and women thinking there's something I can do. Paul's attitude was, far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have to choose. And only if we have humbled ourselves as hell-deserving sinners shall we ever give up boasting in ourselves and come to the cross for salvation. You can't, you know what? I can't boast about, you know, anything by way of what God has done in my life. I can't. I'd love to sit here and boast to you, well, you know, my children are walking with the Lord, and you know, they're not bad kids, and you know what? It's all a credit to my good parenting. No. It's not. It's not at all. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. I was not the greatest father. There's some things that I do differently. Listen, man. It's the grace of God. I know parents who have more faith than me, who have lived more godly lives than me, and they have children that are, you know, rebels and have made a mess and in a horrible state right now. Prodigals. It's not about all the things we do. Now, can we contribute to that and help by living a godly life? Of course we can. But don't think that what you did and the things that you followed primarily are the things that saved them. That's a work of God's Spirit. You can't boast in what you've done. We can't sit around and brag. Wouldn't it be horrible if that's what was going on in heaven? Hey, guess how many people I witnessed to and got saved in my life. This man, well, I beat you. What would heaven be like? Well, I gave this much in my tithe. How much did you give? I only gave this much. I did this for these people, and I was out in the streets and helping the homeless. How many homeless people did you help? I helped more than you. What a bummer that would be. Heaven would become an instant hell if that's what it was. Our boasting, all of it will only be in the cross of Christ. That's why I can never, man, if you stay and do your devotions on a regular basis and read your Bible, you know what? I've never come out of reading, spending time in God's Word, and said, man, am I doing good. Wow, am I amazing. When I open my Bible in the morning, however amazing I thought I was the day before, when I sit down and open it, guess what? I find, Lord, help me. Help me. I'm a sinner, Lord. Just give me the grace and the ability to do anything that would help these folks and encourage them in you and transform their lives. That's a work of your Spirit. I cannot do this, Lord, what I'm doing. You need to do it in me and through me. Because I know what a mess I am, you see, really. I'm not saying that God hasn't changed me. I'm not saying that God hasn't done a work in my life that's amazing. I'm just saying I realize that so far to go. So far to go. And He's been so gracious to me. So Paul says here, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's the key. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. The Bible says what? That if we are in Christ, we are a what? New creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. The minute you believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, guess what? Without baptism, without anything else happening, you are a new creation. That's when it begins, right there. At that moment. And God begins the process of regeneration. Get out of the frustration of self-effort it'll destroy you. It'll mess you up in a big way. Get out of that stuff. It says here in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What a great verse here. Look at what Paul is saying here. He's saying, if anybody walks according to what? This rule. This principle. What principle? Well, there's only two principles of religion, of Christianity, there's only one of Christianity. It's either human achievement or divine accomplishment. Who did the work? You or Him. So as many as walk according to this principle, this rule, the rule of what? The cross of Christ. There's where it was accomplished. There's where it was done. There's where your life changes. Not on anything outwardly you do. If you live your life according to that principle, what is the outcome? Peace. Is there turmoil in your heart right now in your life? Is there turmoil? Hey, are you doubting and questioning, does God really love me? Does God really care about me? Is God really there for me? Am I really saved? Well, I ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus? Yeah, but I'm not doing this and doing. I didn't ask you if you're doing.
I ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you believed in Him? Are you trusting in Him? Are you clinging to Him to make that change? Are you relying upon Him for your life and to show you what's right and what's wrong and what's valuable and what's not and set the priorities? You see, is that where you're living? If that's where you're living, if it's Him whom you're trusting in that finished work of the cross, then guess what? You have peace. I don't know about you, but for many years, when I went to church with my parents, especially when I got into those teenage years, every time there was an altar call, I was there. Why? Because I didn't have any peace. Why? Because, you see, when I grew up, the church, I don't know if they intended to, I don't know if it was them or me, I'm not going to blame them. I just knew you didn't smoke, you didn't chew, and you didn't run with those that do. And so I kept the rules. I dressed right. I wore my tie and my suit and my Sunday meeting shoes. And I went every Sunday and I got my lesson done. And I go, Surely God will love me. But then you grow up and you start struggling here and struggling there. And then you mess up and you have a bad attitude and you have a bad thought. And you know you're not supposed to be thinking that stuff. So I get in church and the preacher would go, you know you're not supposed to be thinking that stuff. If you're doing this or doing that, you're going to hell. I go, I'm going to hell again. Oh, God, help me. I got to go down and get saved again and again and again. And nobody told me. Somebody should have told me. And I told one of my sons when he kept coming down again and again and again. I said, you know what? Listen, it's already done. You just need to start obeying. You need to start letting God live in you. You need to allow God to work in you and quit coming forward and move forward and trust in the fact that He's done that work in you and He's forgiven you. And then you need to spend some time in His Word and allow the Word of God to change you. You see, taking in the Word and worshiping the Lord, you see, results in a change in your life. Not immediately. None of us, you know, were changed immediately. I mean, our goals and our desires changed immediately when we came to Christ. And so the reason that we were living changed immediately, and our plan and purpose was revealed to us by God. And so that changed. But guess what? It's an ongoing. We're still a work in progress, all of us. We're still a work in progress. God's still changing. He's changed me. And I'm saved. But He's also saving me. And one day when I get into glory with Him, it'll be done. But He saved me when I believed in Him. He's saving me as He's changing me. Sanctifying me would be a better word. He's sanctifying me and changing me. He's not resaving me, but He's changing me. As I open His Word, as I understand who He is, as I pray and I seek Him, you see, God does that washing of my brain that needs a regular washing. How about yours? Is yours always having clean, nice thoughts? Lovely thoughts, never anger, never bitter, never hostile, never an impure thought. If you're saying, yes, that's me, you're describing. You need to read your Bible. You see, that washing of the water by the Word, that cleansing. And I heard it described by a pastor not long ago. You got a basket, and the basket's dirty, and you dump water in it. And the water goes through it. And you don't seem to be, it's not containing any of it. And sometimes we feel like that about God's Word, huh? You preach and you share. And then I can ask some of you when you're out on the other side of these doors, it's like those giant erasers in the doors. I say, so they are really good study, Pastor. Yeah, so what was it about?
I like that one story you told. I don't know, but I liked it. You ever had that? You ever had that? You're thinking, you know what? I'm wasting my time. No, you're not wasting your time. Just like that water going into the basket. You know what? Yeah, the basket's not filling up necessarily, but guess what? It's getting cleaner every time you pour the water into it. It's not containing it all, but guess what? It's getting cleaner and cleaner and cleaner. And listen, man, that's what God wants to do in our lives. It's supposed to, we're supposed to be filled up and overflowing where we can't contain the power of God's Spirit, the work of God's Word. We gotta get it out. We gotta share it. We gotta show it. The Word of God has that cleansing impact, that life-changing impact, that bringing satisfaction to your soul that we so desperately need. You have peace when you recognize, hey, God, it's nothing I can do. It's not all the good things I've done this week that saves me. It's because I believed in the finished work of the cross. Jesus hung there and died there for me, that I have a guarantee that I'm on my way to heaven, that my sins are forgiven. And I have a guarantee that who has begun that good work in me will continue to do that work as I just put my trust in Him. Man, that's so important if you're going to enjoy the peace. And that's what he's saying here. As many as walk according to this rule, it's the cross. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Those that are governed by God. That's what Israel means, governed by God. And he's talking about Israel here, perhaps a little dig to these Judaizers who were claiming to be Israel. And it wasn't Israel, the legalism and law, but that's not an Israel that brings peace. They're governed by rules and regulations. The real Israel of God, those governed by God who are those who have trusted in the finished work of the cross, you see. And so we see the benefits and the blessings of salvation brought by that finished work. And from now on in verse 17, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You see, he's talking here about the marks that he bore on his body. Now, he's not talking like some do about suddenly there appeared on his hands as he believed in Jesus scars, and you know there was an apparition of his hands actually started sprouting nails, and so there's marks of, no, not talking about that. We know that he was beaten. We know that he was stoned one time and left for dead. We know that he was whipped. Why? Because he stood for this gospel of Jesus Christ. He was persecuted. He was harassed for standing for the gospel. You see, boast, those who boast of marking their bodies by circumcision and convincing others to do the same. Paul saying they don't have anything. They're boasting about a circumcision as a mark on their body. Let me tell you about the marks on my body, guys. Some of them put there by these very people who claim to have it together. These Jews. You see, they're nothing, the mark of circumcision, compared to the price that I've paid for the cause of Christ. It ought to be in our lives that there are marks in our bodies. The body of Christ looks differently There ought to be a life that is lived in a way that people say, hey, something about you by way of your priority and by way of your practice. You live differently than everybody else. There ought to be that that marks the body of Christ. A willingness to stand and to be different. To lay down our lives and to love one another and to love those who don't know Christ, repaying evil with good, blessing those that curse you and praying for those to despitefully use you, you see, and mistreat you. There ought to be marks, evidence in our lives that people look and say, there's a price they're paying. Living for the Lord. Loving the Lord. Paul, the marks were seen very clearly. And he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Following a stern word, and I love this about Paul. You guys, you know what? Step it up. You know, don't fall into the legalism. These guys are lying and throwing laws on you. Don't buy into that. Don't believe them. You ought to stand for Christ, and it's going to cost you something. And just so don't mess around. Don't bring me any more trouble from these guys. I don't want troubled by these guys anymore. And you're like believing what they're saying. And then he goes, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen. Where's the end? Where he began? Grace. You know what, guys? I love you. I know you're struggling. It's a battle for all of us. We're in this together. May God's grace continue to draw you. May that grace be shown with greater clarity to you. May God's love for you be sensed in a way that will draw you closer to Him and not push you away. You see, the enemy would condemn you tonight and say, oh, you're a Christian. Look at how you failed. You say, hey, I've come to Christ. I've put my faith and my trust in Him, and I've asked Him to forgive me. And because I've asked Him to forgive me and confess my sins to Him, guess what? I am forgiven. How do you know? Do you feel forgiven? No, and it doesn't really matter whether I feel forgiven or not. Well, wouldn't you like to feel forgiven? I mean, how do you know you're forgiven if you don't feel forgiven? Because I don't trust my feelings. I trust the Word of God. And the Word of God, 1 John 1:9 says, if we what? Confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins. And what else? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you have to leave here saying, I don't know if I'm worthy to come to God. I don't know if I'm worthy. I don't know if this is really working for me. You never have to leave here like that. You never have to live like that as a believer in Jesus Christ. You believe what He says, and it's not about your feelings being your God. It's about your Heavenly Father. It's about Jesus Christ being God. Are you going to trust your feelings? I don't feel forgiven. You're going to trust your feelings? You're going to trust God? You need to trust God. If you've confessed your sin to Him, guess what? You are forgiven, even if you don't feel like it. And you can't trust your feelings. You know that by now. Isn't it interesting? As parents, we spend our whole lives raising our children not to do what they feel is right, because there's some stuff that they feel is right that's not good. I mean, I know I have that thing as a kid. I wanted cookies, cake, ice cream. I didn't understand why you had to eat vegetables, meat, potatoes, you know. Stuff is for losers. The good stuff is the sweet stuff in life. And my parents said, no, unless you eat all your meal, you don't get any of this. You see, if they would have let me go, I'd have been even in worse health than I am now. The crazy thing is when you're a teenager, you get to those teenage years, and listen, we've all been there, okay?
And these are not easy times to be teenagers in. But you know what? You go, I can't. I'm so tired of mom and dad telling me this and making me do this and telling me I can't do that and telling me I shouldn't do this. And I can't wait till I get out of here so I can do what? So I can do whatever I feel. And guess what? You go out and do what you feel. And you live according to your feel, what you feel. And guess what? You mess up your life big time. You end up in a huge mess. I'm going to drink whenever I feel. I'm going to wear whatever I feel. I want to do what feels good. I'm tired of doing, you know, what they want me to do.
And that path of living according to your feelings will destroy your life. You need to live according to faith in Jesus Christ. And trust what he says in his word over what you feel. Debbie Boone sang it years ago. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? Very easily. You need to do what's right. And what's right is written in God's word. Let's pray.